Well, good evening, everyone. And happy Easter to all of you. Hopefully, you've been enjoying time with friends and family. I was able to spend time with my family, my mom and my sisters and their kids and families, and had a big Easter egg hunt. Easter egg hunts are interesting these days. They have money in them, you know, the eggs. But so the kids just love it. We love it, too. But not that I was competing with my nieces and nephews or oboeing them out of the way, but, you know. You know, during the season of Easter, we celebrate that greatest mystery in human history next to the incarnation itself, an act which defies the laws of nature and confounds our minds, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. From the very beginning, skeptics and naysayers have denied that it really happened. Other people charge that the body of Jesus, well, it must have been stolen. They object that there must have been some kind of conspiracy. There was some kind of cover-up. One of Jesus' closest friends, Thomas, called the twin, he doubts the testimony of those who claim that they have seen the risen Lord. Thomas the Apostle exclaims, "Unless I see the holes that the nails made in his hands and can put my finger into the holes that they made, and unless I can put my hand into his side, I refuse to believe." Does that sound familiar? Well, I think it probably should, because there's a little bit of a doubting Thomas in each one of us. Those who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, they're not bad people. Most of them are skeptics like Thomas in today's gospel. Like Thomas, they cannot explain why every single one of the apostles except for one was killed, hunted down, and beaten and killed for their refusal to deny the resurrection of Jesus, to deny his divinity. We might ask ourselves, you know, what kind of person in their right mind would actually die for a hoax? And why, after seeing Jesus' closest friends basically slaughtered, why would anyone want to join the Jesus movement and become a Christian anyway? It simply doesn't make any sense. What was to be gained by claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead? After all, Jesus had no money. He had no power, he had no standing army, he had no influence. Jesus had nothing worldly to offer anyone. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then the apostles and all of the followers of Jesus would be nothing short of fools for being unwilling to drop this ridiculous story of Jesus rising from the dead. Died insisting that they had seen Jesus of Nazareth after he was crucified and died on the cross, they were without a doubt risking their lives because all of the disciples were being hunted down one by one and killed for continuing to perpetuate this lie of Jesus' resurrection. You know, even more than that, if the apostles and Jesus' followers were fools not to drop their crazy myth of Jesus' resurrection, what does that make of us here 2,000 years later? I mean, if they were fools, we must be pitiful suckers, and the world is laughing at us as we waste all of this time and all of our money and all of our resources here in church. We should all be out riding our bikes, right? We should be out there playing golf or shopping at the mall or something instead of wasting all of this energy and time and money on this myth of the resurrection that, you know, all of the experts over at the History Channel and Discovery Channel have determined is really kind of a nice story, but not really historical fact. Well, I would say, fear not, my friends. It only took a few hours after claims of the resurrection, for the first major skeptic to step forward and represent rational and intellectual human reason for proof of this crazy idea that Jesus is alive. This first skeptic was one of Jesus' closest friends, Thomas. If Thomas did not truly place his fingers in those nail marks and place his hand in Jesus' side, how then to explain Thomas's change of heart? One commentator writes that Thomas thought that the Lord was dead. The others assure him that he is alive, that they themselves have seen and heard him, that they have actually been with him. That's what we have to do also. For many men and women, Christ is, as it were, dead, because he hardly means a thing to them. He counts for almost nothing in their lives. Our faith in the risen Christ impels us to go to those people, to tell them in 1,000 different ways that Jesus Christ is alive, that we unite ourselves to him by faith and love every day, that he guides and gives meaning to our lives. In this way, fulfilling that obligation of faith to make the truth known with our example and by our words, we contribute personally then to the building up of the church like those first Christians who are mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. My brothers and sisters, 2,000 years later, we believers in the resurrection are still persecuted. We still doubt like Thomas from time to time. But it is up to us to spread the word that Jesus has risen and that he alone can save us from sin and death. But you know, more importantly, how many of us claim to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet this fact has no bearing on the way we choose to live our lives every day? In other words, what difference does the resurrection make in your life? If the fact that Jesus is real, that his resurrection is true, and that he will stand in judgment of us, each and every one of us, one day, if these facts aren't important to how we live our lives each day, well then, Jesus' body, it may just as well be back in the tomb. What difference does it make? For many of us Christians, our faith really is too weak. Not only does our faith fail to influence our daily lives outside of Sunday Mass, but our small faith does very little to evangelize other people. Jesus might as well be dead to us if his gospel and his church have little to do with the decisions that I make each and every day. If all Easter means is Easter bunnies and painted Easter eggs and endless pastel colors, which reminds me of Miami Vice, my favorite TV show, then why bother with Easter anyway? Without the strong conviction of Thomas and his profession of faith in the risen Christ, Thomas's experiences with Jesus really meant nothing at all. Thomas received his proof that Jesus indeed was alive after his brutal death on the cross. And this reality led him to commit his own life to spreading the truth of the resurrection of Christ himself. You know, if we are skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we will also then be skeptical about the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation too. Think about it. How can I forgive someone who has hurt me so deeply if God does not really exist? How can I forgive myself for those grave sins that I have committed in my life if I cannot be certain that God has truly forgiven me? If we doubt the resurrection, then I think that real and true forgiveness will never be possible in this world because we will always wonder. This is one key reason I think that Jesus gave the apostles the power and authority to forgive sins. He says, "For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained." The truth and reality of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, it gives certainty to the power of love over death. The resurrection of Jesus gives power to forgiveness, gives power to mercy, and enables love to triumph over sin and death. You know, without the resurrection, Jesus' entire life, all of his miracles are virtually pointless, and they lack force in our world. Rather, the resurrection, I think, is the key that unlocks all of the chains that bind us in our sins, and they truly set us free. Thomas's turnaround, his confession of belief, has been forever memorialized by Catholic worship for 2,000 years in that phrase, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed because his doubt was resolved. And when he saw Jesus in the flesh, nail marks and all, he believed. The same goes for us. Not only do we sometimes doubt Jesus' claims, but we also doubt forgiveness as well. In our gospel today, we hear that Jesus breathes on the apostles to confer on them the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when love is deep, it is always speechless. It's wordless. God's love is so profound that it can only be expressed in human terms by a breath or by a sigh. As the Lord breathed into Adam the breath of natural life, so now Jesus breathed into his apostles the foundation of his church, the breath of spiritual life. It's interesting that the Greek word used to express Jesus breathing on them is employed nowhere else in all of the New Testament. But it is the very word which the Greek translators of the Hebrew used to describe God's breathing a living soul into Adam. Thus, there was a new creation as the first fruit of redemption. As Jesus breathed on the apostles, he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, which made them no longer servants, it made them sons. He conferred upon the apostles the power to forgive sins. There was even to be a distinction between sins that the apostles would forgive and the sins that they would not forgive. How they would distinguish between these two would evidently depend upon the apostles hearing the sins. So as the Jewish priest pronounced who were clean and who were unclean among all of the lepers, so now Christ conferred the power of forgiving and withholding forgiveness of sinners. We know that only God can forgive sins, but God in the form of man forgave the sins of Mary Magdalene, the sins of the repentant thief, the dishonest tax collector, and many other sinners. So that same law of incarnation, of God become man, would now hold. God would continue to forgive sins through man. His appointed ministers were to be the instruments of his divinity in purchasing forgiveness. These solemn words of the risen Savior meant that sins were to be forgiven through a judicial power authorized to examine the state of a soul and to grant or to refuse forgiveness. And from that day on, the remedy for human sin and guilt was to be a humble confession to one who has the authority to forgive. Like the early church who came together each day to break bread in exaltation and sincerity of heart, our ability to praise God and enjoy favor with all the people is dependent upon a reconciled heart who has received those words, "Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven." My brothers and sisters, crucial to living out our Catholic faith is the understanding, the appreciation of the connection between belief in the risen Christ and the certainty of our sins being forgiven. If we truly believe that Christ is risen, then we can also trust that Jesus gave the apostles the authority in his name to forgive or to retain sins. The authority of the priest to absolve sins, it's not a power trip. It's not something to be lorded over people. Rather, it is the will of Christ that every sinner who repents of their sins hears those words of forgiveness and peace right from the very lips of his representative, his priest. If you believe in the resurrection, then you also believe in the healing power of sacramental confession. Neither the resurrection nor the forgiveness of sins is of human origin or human power. Rather, it is God's will. And God's will is never denied because love never fails. For far too many of us, Jesus is practically dead. His gospel and his church have very little impact upon many people's daily lives. And if we go about our daily lives with little faith in him, the practice of forgiveness, the practice of mercy will unfortunately also be dead. So let us pray the Lord increases our faith in the risen Christ so that we too can be instruments of his glorious and his divine mercy.